next study we're going to be focusing on submission in the world. So we'll be starting in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and starting in verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you will be put to silence in the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable. If, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. And the next passage is in Ephesians chapter 6. Starting in verse 5. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. And finally, last passage in Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, starting verse 22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven.
So we spent much time speaking about how to produce fruit of obedience, and how to glorify our Lord, a husband and a wife, a family. Then we go to the subject of how we can, whatever we have, the glorifying our Lord and our family, how to convey that to our workplace, to our government. But I won't talk about it because we have an hour and 15 minutes. The women will elaborate and talk. But I want to talk about something else to introduce this. It's not in those verses, a different verse I have. That's what will give the believer in such a world that is, my government is not stable, meaning every 4 years, 8 years, I have a different a president, different election, different workplace, changeable, they're all variable. However, there's one thing that is constant, it's how I will honor the Lord and be obedient, and how my employer, such if he is a good or bad, how can I find grace in his eyes? And the Lord, he says he is the Lord. So I thought, yeah, it is difficult to be obedient, because Ephesians 2, verse 2, the end of it says that we are the children of disobedience. Obedience is not in our DNA, but disobedience is in our DNA. That's when, as we spoke, in Genesis, it came into us, and we born with it. But I would like to talk about Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. It says, Peter says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So we want to how I can have a stamina. How can I keep honoring the Lord in a time where everything is against me? My workplace, I have people, they don't like me. My manager doesn't like me, yet I have to obey him. Yet I have to go to my colleague and my friends. They, because I follow the Lord, they do things, but I can't do it. Yet I've been set aside, and I'm, no one wanna talk to me, but yet I still have to honor the Lord. What will give me that force? What will give me that will to continue, not to go with the other people, to go with them and dishonor my Lord? It says, it's a sanctification of the Spirit and obedience. We are, when we remember, we are set aside to honor the Lord for obedience. Sanctification of the Spirit. Peter talks in one verse. That's about five truths. He brings the Trinity of the Lord. He says, God the Father, the Spirit, and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. He, in one verse, he brought divinity. He talked about election. He talked about foreknowledge. Now he says that we are set aside, sanctified by the Spirit for obedience. I think about an investor who comes to a big, huge mountain. He says, I want this piece. He brings his machinery, he brings his tools, will cut this piece, put it on the side, and he will work at it. So it will bring the glory and glory to him. Whenever he looks at it, he will see glory. Whatever is cold, hot, spring, autumn, or fall, it will bring him glory. No matter what circumstances are, glory that peace will bring for him. Why? Because in verse 3 of Peter, it says we have a new life. Then that's a new life is in us. It also has, he speaks about faith. He speaks about our inheritance. And he says that all are secured in the Lord. But then he says that we are tried and tempted, but our faith will be more precious than fine gold. So what will give me strength to obey and submit is not because I just want to do it for I please him. Not because anyone can go just submit. But a trial will come. A temptation will come. The truth of submission will be revealed, will be exposed. But if I know I am cut a piece of stone, or am I cut for the Lord to glorify him, to live a life in me, a new life that is in me, that belongs to the Lord, and the children of obedience. It is verse, let's go to verse 14. It says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lust in your ignorance. So when I know I belong to the Lord, my life is for him. And whatever I go through in life, whatever I do is a temporary. But for me just to go through and honor my Lord, the life that is in me will give me the stamina, will give me the force, will give me the energy to do it. I think also for my Lord Jesus. If you think that you are forsaken into your job, his familiar friend lifted up his heel against him. If you think that your best friends left you again, he all in the car, they all left him alone. Even God himself forsake him. But in his obedience, he said, his will is that I go to the cross. His will, I go there. Yeah, they all left me. And in his weakness, because sometimes we say obedience is weakness. In his weakness, he defeated Satan. Imagine that, because he obeyed and his obedience. So may we look at our Lord and have him in front of us and see how we can have a stamina and elaborate how our fruit will come after we are bought and brought to Christ.
So I think as we go into the study, We'll begin with the order in which we read the scriptures. So let's begin with 1 Peter chapter 2. And we had said in the first study something about the difference between submission and subjection. And here we actually begin the study with subjection and in regards to the ordinances of men. We know that that's a big subject, and we recognize that God has provided government in general as a common grace. Of course, there are times in history, as well as even our day to day, where there's corrupt government, and yet God has allowed the believer in Christ to be at this time under such type of governance. The most of the laws in a normal culture are for our protection. They judge evildoers and they protect those that do right. And that is the description here as we look through these portions regarding that subject of submission in the world. Governors unto them that are sent by the punishment of evildoers in verse 14, and praise for them that do well. And we also want to touch, as we move forward, on the practical application and really our call here to be in a state of submission in our work environments. Here the examples are servants and masters. And I think it's appropriate to apply that to employees and employers. Those that are under bosses, which we all are, even if we are our own business, our customers become our boss. And even if we don't think that way, we're taught in Ephesians and Colossians that we have a master in heaven. So we're all under a master. So in that way, these all apply to everyone. So as we go forward, let's kind of focus on 1 Peter chapter 2, and then we'll move as the Lord would lead us into the other portions.
So we would notice that, again, we have this reference to, as the New King James has it, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So again, it's what we noticed earlier, that all the relationships where the Christian is responding is for the Lord's sake, because of the Lord, as in the Lord, as unto Christ. And so this is still this aspect. And just to make a connection with where we are in the epistle, to see that verses 11 to 12 and 12 were instructing the believers to live in a godly way, because the believers, as Brother Millett brought out in his introduction, believers don't have it easy in a world that has already declared its assessment of Christ. And here we are, we're to live out the character of the Lord Jesus. And so they speak against you as evildoers, verse 12. And we know from history what it was like for the first century believers, the things they were accused of, heinous things that they were accused of in their meetings together, terrible ways that they were treated in their in the public square. But they would be accused of being evildoers, yet their good works would be on display. And those unbelievers would have to glorify God in the day of visitation, the day of manifestation, when Christ comes in glory with his saints. These unbelievers, they will be forced into subjection, into submission, if we might say. They're going to have to glorify God. But these good works are going to be on display now, and they will be remembered in that future day. So how are those good works? What are those good works that are going to be remembered? And I think it might be shocking if we had just been reading this epistle for the first time. Let those unbelievers in this world see your good works. Well, Peter, what good works should we be doing? Be submissive. And that was going to make the Christians stand out. that was going to make the believers of the first century look different, because they would be honoring the government in the ways that are described here. It's really quite lovely, actually, just a little side note. The Apostle Peter, in one epistle, writes more about submission than maybe any of the other New Testament writers. There are many themes in 1 Peter, but submission is one of them. I don't think we would have expected Peter to be the one who writes about submission, right? The impetuous, headstrong Peter who always was speaking before he would think and so on. But he is writing about submission. And so he is used now by the Spirit of God to address this here. For the Lord's sake, the believer will stand out. The believer will be a contrast to the rest of the world. How do all your friends speak about the government? Don't speak that way. Believers speak differently. Now, we acknowledge the failures of human government. And this is not the only part of the scriptures that speak about the Christian response to human government. But this is a good work to be characterized by this submissive attitude to every ordinance. The ones you don't like, because it's as unto the Lord. And I'm sure the first century believers would get questioned. Why do you have such scruples about a righteous life? Are you afraid of the government? No, I'm not afraid of the government. I want to honor the Lord Jesus in doing this as unto the Lord.
Just two brief comments, very quickly. The setting up of the government really started in Genesis chapter 9, after the flood, where Noah was inaugurated as the first governor of this world that was cleaned up and judgment have come. And there was instruction giving how this government ought to be. And it maintained till today, where God have ordained that there will be somehow a human government to execute righteousness and the ordinance of God, which is have failed and failed and failed again, and it keeps failing, because what God had in mind is that coming day when he will be having his own rightful governor, king, that will execute righteousness and equity on earth. But until that day come, we have instruction of how to deal in this world where, as we have heard, government today that committed to the hand of man is very unrighteous. The fascinating thing is that the two instruction, or the instruction that is giving in regard to this earthly relationship, was given, and I appreciate how the verses are going. In the first reading, we have Ephesians, Colossians, Peter, and now we have Peter, Ephesians, Colossians, and it seems like it is coming from the two main truths that is revealed to us in the Word of God. There are three of them, but I'm not talking about the third one. This is in John. And that is assembly truth, that's Ephesians and Colossians, and kingdom truth, that is in Peter. So what is the scripture is telling to us? That we are heavenly people, as we see in Ephesians and in Colossians, and we are people who are living here in the kingdom of heaven, which means that the king is in heaven, though he is absent and he is not ruling, but he have right in our hearts. And if we submit ourselves rightly to his right, it will be so easy to submit to the government of this world. The amazing thing is that these epistles were written when the most vicious rulers were ruling the world. Whether it be Nero or any of those vicious emperors, there was no call for a price. The Lord Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. Otherwise, my followers, my disciples, will fight for me." And to keep that in mind as we are walking here in this scene will help us to kind of act in a way that chapter 2 of Peter, verse 12, that said, before we get to the verse 13, the idea is that your conversation, your manner of life, your conduct would not be speaking evil by the Gentile, but they will glorify God as a result of that. So to understand who we are, we will be able to act and behave in the right way.
I just want to read the verse from Romans 13, because I think one of the challenges for us in a country like ours, which we often describe as some sort of privilege, that we have an ability to, or not an ability, a perceived ability to actually have an impact on who is in control of the government. But Romans 13 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God or are set up by God. So we have to acknowledge that whoever is in power, truly God is in power, and no one is in power unless God set that person there. It is a fallacy, and it's extremely dangerous to believe that we put someone in power. That's completely false. It doesn't matter how perfect, and we know what it says, the democracy is perfect, but it doesn't matter what we perceive it to be. Whoever is in power is only there because God set them there. And that, we have to start with that, in my opinion, because when we don't believe that, then we start to try and, by our own means, you know, establish people in government that we think, in our opinion, and so on. And then what happens, you know, if you, I'll say one more thing, then I'll stop talking about politics, is we start to think, well, if the person that I agree with is in power, then all things are good, and we're all okay. But if the person that I don't agree with is in power, then we're not good. That's completely false. And Romans 13 establishes where the power actually comes from.
I wonder...
Just by way of question, I wonder as to the limits of subjection. Are there such in regard to this exercise we have before us in relation to the government? Do we have limits? And why I ask that, I'm thinking of the Apostle Peter and John as a result of the healing of the man at the beautiful gate of the temple. They were imprisoned. And what took place after, when the final adjudication of the matter, they were told, they were called and charged not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. This is the authority that is administering this instruction, this injunction. They're told not to speak in the name or teach in the name of Jesus. Peter says, and this is in Acts 4, Peter says, and John answering said to them, if it be righteous before God to listen to you rather than to God, judge ye. For as for us, we cannot refrain from speaking of the things which we have seen and heard. Using that verse to again emphasize the question, are there limits to these, to our subjection in regard to those who are in authority?
Well, I think you've already answered the question. Yes, there are limits, and that example of Peter and John is an excellent one. While that wasn't the secular authority, that was the religious authority, the Sanhedrin, yet it represents that which is indicting a command which is contrary to what the Lord said. The Lord told his own to go and into all nations and to teach and make disciples and to preach in his name, of course. That's what the Lord said. Now, when we are faced with a contradiction by the authorities, we have to choose the Lord. Good example are those during the time of Daniel, right? They were required to bow down to an idol. And this was the ordinance of man, right? It was in writing. And they refused to. Of course, we have to recognize that when we refuse, we will be subject to the punishment that evildoers will do. Right? So we have to accept that. Daniel himself was told, you can't pray for 30 days. And he did not obey. He opened his window, almost advertising, this is what the Lord has asked of me, to turn to Jerusalem, because this was spoken of in the Word of God, that if my people are taken out of this land and they will repent of themselves and physically turn and look back to Jerusalem and pray, I will hear that prayer. And Daniel accepted the word of the Lord over the word of man. So there may be circumstances like that. And even more recent years, we can see things like in Nazi Germany, examples where the authorities were completely against the will of God. And what do you do as a believer? Well, you obey God first, right? So those are the limits. But what we have in 1 Peter, it says that for the governors are there to reward good. And so you're in a circumstance here in these verses that describe, we might say, as a non-anti-Christian ordinance, right? And in those cases, you know, well, we may not like some of these ordinances. Well, you can no longer use straws. You can't have a plastic bag in our state of New Jersey. We don't like it, but we obey it because the authorities say that. And it has nothing to do with whether the Word of God doesn't speak against those ordinances. Does that help?
Yeah.
Yeah, why are we in the state of Pennsylvania? He's allowed to.
I just want to continue about the ordinance of man. After the brother said that they are appointed by God. So actually it is ordinance of man because we are on earth. It's among men. But actually it is ordinance of God. If we accept that, we accept everything from his hand. If we go back to the book of Daniel and we see the finger of God in everything. By him, kings are elected and kings are removed. He's the one who established. He's the one who exists and he's the one who persists and he's the one who terminates. You know, this is his job. So it's not a coincidence when you have, like, a, you know, a bad boss at work. You know, take it from the Lord's hand, you know, for a reason. He put this man for teaching me a lesson. He make me every day, my day is very harsh, so I can go home and cry out to the Lord. Or I cry out to before I come to the work and tell him, give me strength, Lord. You know, I cannot deal with this man anymore. So, and so on. So this is when we change all the perspective that we take from any ordinance, that we take it from the Lord's hand.
The challenge we have is the line on which Amy brought us on. We are in the world, but not of the world. We are living after the principle of another world. We have been brought into the kingdom, and the truth of the kingdom, the subjects need to be embraced. There is a king. There is a Lord. The world don't know that. He is in charge. The world don't know that. But he has been extolled. God has made him both Lord and Christ. So this world in which we are living, the unsaved is not conscious of it. Those in authority believe they are the supreme authority. We know better than that, brethren. So the truth of it is, which world I'm living for? And if I'm living for this world, I am going to suffer. But if I'm living for the other world, you will suffer too. But one have a reward. So I just want to read the verse in 1 Peter and chapter 1. And verse 13. I'm reading it from the King James Version. Okay. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, Christ Jesus. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Now, brethren, when we think of the principles of this world in which we live, if my kingdom was of this world, then my servants will fight. We have no fighting here. But we are trying to set up some kind of kingdom here. The kingdom is going to come. The king is absent, but he's ruling. He has his subjects here. And we have to answer to that king, to our Lord, in spite of geographically where we are located. Daniel did nothing wrong, but Daniel was taken up to Babylon. But in Babylon, he shined because he says, listen, you know what? I'm not going to defile myself with what the king has to offer. And he stood his ground. Okay? And he says, I want this. But it came a time the king said to some, if you don't bow, you're going to burn. And they stood up. And he says, no, we will not bow. This is the truth of the realm into which we have been brought. And the ordinances of men, some, if it don't violate God's word, hey, we settle with it. But when it violates God's word, and even some laws they may pass, and says you have the right to do that, we ignore it because it's not according to Scripture. So the world, there's a world, but brethren, let us look to the end of this time in which we are living. A day is coming, and the Apostle Paul says, you know, he will receive a crown, but for all they that love his appearing, what a day that will be. And that's what we are waiting for. So right now, let us go through the little ups and downs. The little testing of our faith is more precious than that of gold that perishes.
To add on to this, I wanted to take what Brother Brian was just saying regarding the principles of another world, and link that with verses 15 to 17. Probably it's good that maybe just one or two more comments on this aspect. We do want to save the remaining time until 2:45 for the aspect of the workplace. But we see this reference here of those, we are free, verse 16. That is to say, I'm linking this with what Brother Brian was just saying, we're living under different principles. That's why we're free. This freedom is for the believer only. This freedom is something that only the believer has, this aspect of freedom. We are free because we're not governed by these ordinances only. We're submitting ourselves to them, but it's for the Lord's sake. And so by doing good, verse 15 is linked with verse 12, those good works. Those who make accusations of the believer have nothing to say. They cannot make their accusations stick because we are living as those who are free. We're submissive to those ordinances, and yet we know in ourselves that we are free. But we come to this not using that liberty as a cloak, something to cover up our vice, our iniquity, our wickedness. We're not going to say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, so I don't really have to abide by that because I don't like it. Submission, by the way, doesn't even give us the permission to say, I don't like it, but I'll do it anyway. That's not really submission. Right? That's like, you know, kicking and dragging our feet and saying, okay. But submission is a willing choice. We express it through freedom in our hearts, our spirits, because we are the Lord's. And that freedom, that liberty, cannot be used as a way to cover up these bad attitudes that we might have as believers. We're bond servants of God, verse 16. Verse 17, there might be more to say. I know I'm just touching on these phrases. Verse 17, I think, is eminently beautiful. It's worth memorizing. There are four injunctions, and the first and the last have to do with the world. But the two in the middle, the two at the heart of the verse, if we may say, are the spiritual perspective. We honor everyone, but we love the brotherhood. Peter is the only one who uses this expression for the household of faith, the brotherhood. He uses it again in chapter 5. Not every translation has that word, but those who are in bonds. Remember the brotherhood. Honor, love the brotherhood. And we fear God. We honor the king. But we don't fear the king. We honor the king. We fear God.
But to kind of highlight what you said, because I believe that Peter, as he's writing those verses, verse 16, he had an incident that happened to him in mind. How could you be free and you are a servant? I think in Matthew chapter 17, they came to the Lord Jesus, those who were collecting the denaries, the taxes. And the Lord Jesus asked Peter, from whom the kingdom of the earth collect taxes? From the stranger or from the children? And Peter said, from the stranger. The Lord Jesus said, then the children are free. So what is he saying? I wish he said, don't pay taxes. That would have been great. But he didn't say that. He said, lest we offend them, go and cast the hook and get a fish and pay for you and me. So that is the principle. We are free because we are in the kingdom of God. But we subject even to the unrighteous rule of the world today, pay our taxes, honor the king, do all of these things that prove that we don't go mingle in the political things of this world because we are a stranger in this world. But we are free because we are children of God.
But a thought might come in and say, or someone may tell you, you know what, I understand, but all what you talk about to be obedient and submissive to my boss, even if he's unrighteous, but it's different today. We have a system into a system into a system. We have union and we have this and we have that. And what if I work in a union and my boss, they all say if they do give us raise, we must strike and get out to the streets and do picketing or do tickets to the patients or to anything to against our employer. And I'm part of the union. And if you don't do it, you're not part of us and you might lose some of your benefits. I'm just trying to bring it to a ground where it's a practical more than just tell me to be submissive to unrighteous employer. If you work in a union, they want to strike, employer says, you're not striking, I'm paying your weekly income. Union says, your benefits is with us, and you need to strike. As a believer, you are in that situation, what do you do? Do you join the union? You go into strike against your employer, or you say, I'm going to be faithful, and I want to stay, I'm going to work, you want to strike, union, you go strike, even if I'm going to lose all my benefits, I'm going to show up here. We just want to make it practical or slightly more than just read scripture and just be righteous, obedience, don't be obedient.
You've brought us into the subject of the workplace,
yes.
So just move in that direction, just comment on that we have instructions about how the believer should behave, we have principles. And then we have to see how those are applied.
Yeah.
Make that point about moving to the next section.
Yeah. So this is very difficult, my brother, to answer. If you're a nurse and you're working in certain hospitals in New York City, this is a reality right now. So they were told to go on strike, and they have a union. And what do you do now? I think every believer has to face that challenge. And I can just say, well, you know, this is the dilemma we face in this world. And the scriptures give us guidelines. So before the Lord, you can say, well, I want to honor my employer, and I don't want to go on strike. And the Lord would honor your decision to do that. You may lose your job. You may lose your benefits. So be prepared to pay the price. You may take the perception that, well, I'm being dishonest. In order to get this job, I joined this union, and now I'm faced with the consequences of it. And I think in either decision, we have to really pray to the Lord for help. There's a nuance in the verse before we're going to get into verse 18. It says, honor all. The verb in this has the thought of when the situation arises. The other three verbs, the loving the brotherhood, the fearing God, and also the honoring the king, these are given. It's not as occasion arises. This is our attitude towards these specific things. But honoring all is to show honor when the occasion arises. So how do we apply this? Well, I go in to a restaurant, and a person who's my waiter, I honor them. I show honor to them. They're doing a service to me. I don't look down at them. A police officer comes over and says, this road is blocked. You have to go to another street. There's a detour here. I honor that person. I obey that request. These are when occasions arise where the person who is interacting with me should be receiving the honor. We don't take a defiant attitude in these circumstances. However, when it comes to the brotherhood, it comes to God and the king. Hmm. This is a permanent attitude we should have about these things. So, in our culture, in this country, we don't have a king, but we have a president. You know, do we honor him? He might be the worst president ever, right? Some of us have lived through many presidents. But do we honor that position? Or do we speak badly? I think it's best to just recognize the role and not to go about talking badly about those that God has allowed to be in that role. So we leave those things with the Lord. This is our attitude. As far as the other question, Milad, I think the person who's in that dilemma really has to look to the Lord.
There's another question also. This is, you're done?
There are certain things we have to understand in relation to the society in which we live. There are certain jobs that you get automatically you're in a union. It's not that you ask or you want to. It comes with the job. Certain areas, you don't have that pressure. So in certain state and certain jobs, the criteria is, no matter what you say, you don't want to be in it, that's what you say. Your union dues will be taken out your paycheck and set it up. I have been on both sides. I've been where you are, you have nothing to say. Do you want to be in a union? No. Okay. When strike comes, okay, if you want to get beat up, no problem. You just walk through the picket line, all right? And says, I serve in the Lord, and you want to go through? Okay. If God gives you that faith, go ahead. But wisdom is going to characterize one and say, listen, you know I'm a Christian, you know what I stand for, and I'm not into this thing. So it comes and it calls for wisdom to act in the situation to glorify God. Even in life, there are injustices, brethren, that people face. And they face injustices not because of the law, but because of the bias of some. And he says, well, what did I do wrong? And people are questioning this. So in every situation, one must characterize themselves that, listen, in this world you may not get justice. In this world, wrong seems right, and right seems wrong. But there's coming a day when things will be put right, and everyone, for what you suffer here, you will be rewarded there. So we must keep this balance before us, that this world is not our home. This setup, yes, God has had men for the punishment of evildoers, the praise of them that do good. I worked with a chap who said to me, I will never support capital punishment. A Christian. So I said, why? He said, you know why? Before I got saved, I know two guys who went to the gallows who were innocent. Injustice. And he says, yeah, this is the life. And he says, well, this man may do a lot of stuff and he get away with it. And he said, well, how it is? This is the man of Psalm 73. Man, it's all these people and no pines in their depth. They seem to survive. They seem to be doing well all the time. And I have clean my hand in innocence for nothing. Until he went into the sanctuary. So, brethren, the injustices in this world we may not understand sometimes. But one thing we know, the judge of the earth shall do right. And we just keep this in mind, that in spite your right may seem wrong, and you're upright and you want to live for the Lord, and you suffer injustices, you will be rewarded. Count it not strange concerning the fiery trials and trying to us. Do some strange things happening unto you. But don't suffer as a thief, as a murderer, as a busybody in other men's matter. But let any man who suffers as a Christian glorify God and take it from his hands.
Any answer to the question?
The thing to add here, as we've been emphasizing, we have principles in the Word of God which are intended to give guidance for us. And we often are looking for the things to do. What should we do in this situation? And we understand we have to do or not do something. But we notice that the Scriptures don't emphasize what we do. It emphasizes what we are, or how we are, the way we are. So we are submissive, verse 18. We have a conscience in the presence of God, in verse 19. We are patient, we endure, in verse 20. I mentioned earlier today that when we obey, we hear under, we hear from a submissive position. When we submit, we get under. When we endure, we stay under. This is a third word that is a nice trilogy of these truths. To stay under. Don't pop up and resist and chafe against it. We endure. We take it patiently. We endure. And this is commendable before God. Brother Brian has mentioned, there's a reward coming from the one who really gives rewards that matter. Right? Did you ever get a raise, the promise of a raise at work? And you think, this is going to be fantastic. I can have a lot more disposable income. And then, you know, it gets divided, among your paychecks, your weekly paycheck or your twice monthly paycheck. And you look at your raise and you think, where is it? I can't even, buy an extra cup of coffee. I thought I was getting a raise. the one who can really give rewards, his rewards are going to be really tremendous. And we just link this with what we have in Ephesians, since we have verses in Ephesians and Colossians. I want to mention both of them briefly. In Ephesians 6, verse 8, it says, "Whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. The Lord knows how we are at work." In Colossians 3, verse 24, "From the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance." I'd like to just suggest that you can correct me if you see this differently, but I think this is something at the judgment seat of Christ. There is a future blessing, this inheritance that we're going to receive, that there's a reward there, where from the Lord, he will say, "I saw how you were at work on, you know, January 7th, 2026. I saw what happened. I'm going to give you a reward because you acted Christ-like in that situation. Your character was Christ-like." There are other principles, of course, in these verses. We often quote Colossians 3, verse 23. "Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men." And that's true for everything that we do. But this verse is in the context of at work. Maybe you've had some nice vacation days, like many have, these past few days. What's it going to be like on Monday? You're at work for the Lord. And this is really a privilege for the believer.
Here's two thoughts, brethren, that so often we hear these scriptures and we say we believe them, but we act differently from what they are. It says submit, and we say, yes, we submit until the difficulty comes in. So we have to remember that if I speak against them, those in authority, I'm speaking against God. If I believe that God has set them up, remember the Apostle Paul spoke against the one who was in authority, the high priest, and one slapped him and said, "You speak against the high priest." By that he says, "I'm sorry, I didn't know it." So the scripture, you know, we see the negatives so often. But one of the positives of those who we may disagree on who are in authority is that we pray for them. And sometimes we forget that. A saint told me not too long ago, "I don't like the president, but I'm going to pray that he's out of office." That's why I say the scripture tells me, I pray for him. Why? So that I may live a quiet and tranquil life. So then in my job, I have those who are really terrible, those in authority. What do? I don't uprise against them. What I do is I pray for them. And so sometimes we miss that point. If I speak against them, I'm speaking against who God has raised up. And what do? I pray for them.
I think another aspect of that is when we are going through bosses or at work, a tough work environment, it leads us to learn submission. If you look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, it talks about the obedience that through his submission, he learned, yeah? You know what I'm saying? Through his suffering, he learned submission. And I think that's, we can look at that as an opportunity, right? The opportunity for us to learn to be submissive, right? To learn that it's just like we talked about with the children before, when it says, you know, that, you know, through the word of God, through the training and admonition, that they learn to go before the Lord, right? It's the same way that the Lord is working on us. As we go through these trials, we go through these times at our job, we're learning to be submissive, so we could count it all joy even in that aspect of it. Another thing also in Ephesians, when every aspect he talks about the heart. Do it with your heart. With your heart. Even the scripture that Brother Steve has talked about in Colossians, do it heartily unto the Lord. And to me, it's important that again, this is the aspect of the Holy Spirit, that part of the inner man that we have to think. It's that man looking at outside appearance, but God looking at the heart. And so that's an important aspect of it too, is that, you know, we may try to play, as it says, eye service and men pleasers. We look like we're doing the right thing at our job, but our heart's not in it. That's still not pleasing to the Lord. Mm-hmm. What's pleasing to the Lord is how our heart is, doing heartily, doing with all aspects of our heart, letting the Holy Spirit lead us even on our jobs. And I think that's an important aspect of it too, because, you know, we can say somebody said something and we put a nice fake smile on, and that's not pleasing to the Lord. The Lord wants us to be truly from our heart.
There's a verse in 1 Samuel, very important in this subject.
Yeah, 1 Samuel chapter 2, the Lord said to Eli, the priest, it's a very searching section. It says, they that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. So this can have a near and a far return. I'll just give an example. A brother, he's a man I'm meeting with years ago. He's been with the Lord now. He worked for a company for 40 years. He was a mechanic for a Merck Sharp & Dohme, a big company. And they had a union, but he would not join the union. And he thought for sure at the end of his time working there, they'd be so glad he was gone. But he honored the Lord all the time. They did many strikes. And he would go to the strike line if they would let him through to work. He would go into work. He'd work all day to be by himself in there. But if they wouldn't let him in, he would just have to go home. But they all knew him, and they all knew what he stood for. They knew he was a believer in the Lord Jesus. So at the end of his time, when he was going to retire, unknown to him, the whole company had a retirement party for him. And they let him speak. And he got to speak to like 1,500 people and share the gospel, the reason why he did what he did all those years. And so the Lord is able, they that honor me, the Lord is able to honor.
Well, I will give one of my experiences. I worked in the Brooklyn Navy Yard. And there was a supervisor. It was cold. We were outside. And the guys used to make a drum and put fire in it. And we used to warm ourselves. And one day a supervisor kicked down the drum and said, "No more warm weather." I tell you, I thank God I was saved. Okay, thank God I was saved. I met him after, and I told him, I says, "No, I think what you did was right." You see, brethren, this is one of the things of men in leadership. And Ecclesiastes said it. They use their power to bring about tears and oppression. Okay? And sometimes God gives us what we want. God raised up Saul. It wasn't the man. So sometimes God knows what he's doing. And it's to teach us, listen, I am in charge. We respect the office, but there are policies they make some of them we cannot bow to. And we have to differentiate these things. The policies, the ordinances they set up, which may give everybody else liberty. It don't give the Christian liberty. We live, we have to keep this. We live after the principle of another world. And it regulates us. Our day is coming
Our day to reign is not yet. We will wait until that day when we will reign with him. And as Brother Steve said, indeed, you suffer here, you will reign with him there. And as you are faithful here, you will be rewarded there.
In this connection about what to do when things are unrighteous, in these passages, it emphasizes endurance. There are times where the believer can speak still in a Christ-honoring way to those who are in authority and say, well, for example, here are two illustrations that come to mind. In Daniel chapter 1, the requirement was eat the king's food for 3 years and then stand before the king. And Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's food. So what did he do? He had a conversation with middle management. And he said, look, could we do it this way? I think it's like really three levels down before from Nebuchadnezzar, the person that he's talking to. He says, I really don't want to eat that food. Test me with me and my friends, my three friends who are with me. We're just going to eat this. Well, I'm really worried. The king will have my head if you're not looking, you know, as healthy as the others. All right, well, let's do a 10-day test. And it's very, very gracious. And yet still, it was firm. It was very frank. It was very direct. It was very plain. And the Lord honored that, as Brother John wrote that really great scripture out in 1 Samuel. Another example is in Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas were imprisoned. They were imprisoned unjustly. They're in the prison. They're singing praises to God at midnight. There's the deliverance with the earthquake and the salvation of the jailer and so on. But there's a little vignette at the end of that passage. The next morning, the magistrates sent word to the prison and said, just let them go. And Paul said, oh no, they're not going to beat us in the public square and then just let us go quietly. Let them come and get us themselves. Because that way, the testimony of the Lord will not be stained. It will be plain that they have imprisoned us unjustly. So it is righteous for the Christian to care about righteousness. Sometimes in our workplaces, we might have those conversations on behalf of even of others. If you've been at your workplace for 10 years, 20 years, and there might be somebody new who's getting treated unjustly, you might, you know, for the Lord's sake, show a care about righteousness, about doing what's right on behalf of even employers and on behalf of employees. But always, it's the way we act, it's the way we behave, not what we do. It's the principles that guide us. I would just like to suggest maybe for the last few minutes we touch on these passages about masters, because this is also part of the passage. And just as we have seen, there's always an equal and opposite exhortation, not only for the submissive role, but also for the one who has authority or leadership. Frankly, if every master, if every employer in the world, we understand that in the context of the first century, it's really bond slaves and masters. It's a much different relationship, but we're putting it in our day. If every employer follow these scriptures, you wouldn't need a labor union. It wouldn't even be a question, because everybody would be treated justly and fairly. And I'm not coming back to the labor union subject, I don't mean that. But I'm saying that if we have very plain instructions, we don't threaten employees. If we have responsibilities at work, we don't threaten our employees. We don't push them into doing what we want with abrasiveness and harshness. We don't show partiality. That's in Ephesians. And in Colossians 3, it's a just and fair wage, paying what is righteous and what is fair, because there's a master in heaven. We realize that in gatherings of believers, there were probably employers and employees fellowshipping together on the Lord's Day at the breaking of bread, or in some other aspect of Christian fellowship. Now maybe the master wants to take advantage of his Christian employee. But masters have a master in heaven. So I just touch on that as well. There probably are a couple other remarks there in the few minutes we have left.
I just ask a question on that. that if a master is a believer, then this can appeal to him. And he could read this, understand it, and indeed treat those who are under him fairly. How am I to understand the unbeliever who has no care about these things? How am I to understand that? Where can I go to him and say, you know, the scripture says you ought to treat me fairly? He chases you out and fires you. So how am I to make the application in that case?
I think anyone in any job has somebody above and has somebody under. And anyone in any position, you will have somebody above you and you have somebody under. And if there's somebody, whoever above you, who's not a believer, you take the matter to the Lord and you pray for him. And even if you treat it not justly or not fairly, you take the matter to the Lord. But it's your role, because you have the light, you have the scripture, to treat whoever under you by justice and fairness.
What do you remember? Remember the Apostle Paul met Onesimus in prison. And he was working for a Christian. And somehow he helped himself with his master's goods, whatever, he ran away. And he ended up in prison. But then he got saved, and the Apostle Paul sent him back to Philemon. You see, in those days, a servant, a bond servant, was property. Okay? You were owned. Now we have employer and employees. You are literally selling your time to him. Okay, so the employee who is a Christian should really work as he's working for the Lord. And the master who is not saved, the employee who is saved, keep in mind that, listen, he may rob me, he may not give me what I am worth, but I am here for testimony. I am here for the Lord. And when it's time the Lord to move me, when he closes a door, he opens a window. But if the believer now have an unsaved person working for him, he has to have the conscience and the attitude of Christ. How is your master treating you? Look at how your master blessed you with a business and what's not. Okay? Show some kindness. But the best scenario is to have a boss who is a boss, who is a Christian, and you are an employee, and you are a believer. Brethren, it's wonderful to be in an atmosphere like that. But that's an extreme blessing from the Lord. Mm-hmm. Don't expect it here. Mm-hmm. Because I know I'm an individual who worked for a company 27 years. And he says, when he was going to retire, he says, wow, I expect a watch. Tell him, clean out your desk as quick as possible. All right? Don't let the door hit you when you leave. That's how the world is.
Yeah.
You know, when Franklin D. Roosevelt went to Africa to hunt, and there he was, came back in New York, and coming down the gangplank, the orchestra hailed the chief, and there was a missionary coming back from Africa. And he came down, and nobody was there to meet him. And he started crying. Look at
this president, so much people have begun to rage. He heard a voice saying, "Why are you weeping? You are not home yet. When you are coming home, I am coming to receive you for myself. Brethren, the day is coming." So these light afflictions work in an eternal way of glory. Yeah.